If you were to ask me what is the greatest threat to the church today, my answer would be that there is no threat to the church. Jesus Christ said a long time ago, he said, upon this rock, upon what I teach, upon me, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't even be able to prevail against it. So I don't see anything that Satan can conjure up or the world can try to put together that's going to threaten the church. But if you were to ask me, what do I think is the greatest threat to Christians? That's a different question. But I would tell you that as bad as things may get on the outside, that's still not the greatest threat to Christians. And no matter how many churches start to water down the Word of God and walk away from it and become apostate, that is still not the greatest threat to Christians. I believe the greatest threat to Christians is that they are unprepared for what God is doing to get this world ready for judgment. That's the greatest threat I see to Christians today. They're getting confused, they're starting to panic, they're starting to walk away from the church, they're starting to distrust what God has told them, they're starting to question whether God is really in control because they aren't properly prepared for what God is doing. And so I want to talk to you about that today. You're not shocked about what it is that you see going on today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy about terrible days that are going to be coming and that things, in fact, near the end are going to go from bad to worse. He says to him, he says, in the last days, he says, mark this, he says, there will be terrible times. He says, and people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful, proud. He goes through this long litany of things that you can expect to see start to take place. He says they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness, but they won't have the power that goes with it. He goes on in verses 12 and 13 of that same chapter, and he says, in fact, everyone who lives a godly life will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. It's coming. He says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So as Christians living in the United States, we've had it pretty easy. When you look at what has happened and what's going on around this world to other brothers and sisters in Christ, we've had it pretty well. But that is changing. Recent days, it's become pretty obvious that that is changing. There are fewer Christians, actual practicing Christians in America today than ever before. According to George Barna's research on the state of the church in 2020, he defines a practicing Christian as someone who identifies as a Christian. Doesn't mean they are a Christian. They identify as being a Christian or believing in the Christian religion. He says they agree strongly that faith's important and they've attended church once in the last month. That's a believing, practicing Christian, what he says. In 2000, 45% of those who were sampled qualified as practicing Christians. Today, only 25% qualify. As a matter of fact, during his research from 1993 to 2009, church attendance averaged to that entire period of time 43 to 48%. Today it's 29%. Basic Christian teachings are now no longer considered just different. They're considered extreme and they're considered dangerous. According to the Gospel Coalition, they state this: an increasing number of people see Christian morality as not only old-fashioned, but also as extreme and dangerous. We are in a moral revolution in which long-standing beliefs in our culture are being turned upside down. As expressive individualism spreads and becomes the dominant view of the world, basic Christian teachings are now considered not just old-fashioned, not problematic, not just wrong, but extreme and dangerous. It will not be long before Christianity is considered exclusive or intolerant, or its teachings about sin and condemnation considered hate speech. It's coming. If they tear down statues that they don't like, that represent the history of our country, of our nation, and they burn down buildings to show their discontent, and they ambush police officers and they start dismantling police departments, what do you think they're going to do with you? If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you're going to die in your sins. They're not going to want to hear that, are they? When you start saying that if you teach any other way of salvation other than through Jesus Christ, they're going to consider that kind of language that becomes exclusive and intolerant. Can you imagine if you say to them the things that Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and he starts listing all of the ungodly behaviors, and that those who practice those ungodly behaviors deserve to die? What will they do with you when you say that? And that's all biblical. Will you walk away from it? Will you take your eyes off Jesus and sink? What's going to happen to you? It will not long before they characterize the Bible as being filled with hate speech and Christians who believe in it as extremist and radical. It will not be long for that. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. To paraphrase it a little bit, he said, the servant is not above his master. If they hated me and persecuted me and showed no reverence or respect toward me, he says, what do you think they will do to you if you claim the name of Jesus Christ? Do not be surprised. Do not be caught unaware of what's going on. Two questions you need to ask yourself and you need to answer, and you'll be faced with these, are these. How will you react when your Christian beliefs come under attack? That's the first one. How are you going to react to that? Have you thought it through? What's valuable to you? And what will you do if standing for the name of Jesus Christ is going to cost you more than you ever imagined? What are you going to do then? Are you going to toss it overboard and give it up? The message today is not necessarily really about talking about a post-Christian America. That's coming, but it's not really about that. It's more fundamental and it's broader than that. It has to do with how do you as a Christian respond and react when tragedy and difficulty and trials and tribulations come into your life? How do you react to that? How have you been reacting to that? Because that sets the indicator for how you're going to react when it gets worse. If you can't run with the horsemen or with the footmen, how are you going to be able to run with the horsemen? God says. If you can't handle what you've already endured, how are you going to handle what's coming? So a thing we need to think about today is that when the storms come, will you hold on to your faith or will you throw it overboard and make shipwreck of your life? Apostle Paul tells Timothy in his first letter about tossing faith overboard and people making shipwreck of their lives. He says this. He says, Timothy, my son, he says, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you might fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, that means jettisoned, thrown overboard, and so have suffered shipwreck regarding their faith. So Paul uses nautical terms frequently as he speaks and talks about this. And in this particular case, he's talking about throwing your faith overboard and your ship sinking. And what is that going to be like? Let me give you a little history lesson here about ships for a minute so we understand what Paul's talking about here. And that is that ships back during ancient times, during biblical times, and even today, but back then, especially all these wooden ships, they had ballast. And ballast was put in the bottom of the ship as weight to counterbalance the ship against the winds and the waves to keep it from flipping over. It was heavy. Ballast would oftentimes be stones, it could be granite, it could be sand, it could even be cannonballs. Yeah. But they would put those in the bottom of the ship to stabilize the ship through the storms. And as ships would then go from port to port, they would collect cargo. Okay. They would put the cargo below deck along with the ballast. That's where they would normally just put it all. And they'd stop at a port, they'd offload, they'd pick up. Then they would head back out to sea. If a ship ran into violent storms where the winds and the waves threatened to damage the ship and possibly sink it, what they would do is they would take the cargo and they'd begin to throw it overboard. The worst thing they could do would be to throw the ballast overboard and keep the cargo. They would throw the cargo. You may recall the story of Jonah and the whale, and when they ran into the horrible winds and the turbulent storms that God sent their direction, by the way. It didn't just happen to show up. The Bible says God sent a violent storm. And what they began to do is the Bible says they threw their cargo overboard and they threw even their tackle overboard to lighten the ship so that the waves wouldn't come over the sides of the ship and flip the ship on its side and sink it. You might even remember when Paul was on his journey to Rome and he was on the grain ship, which was a huge ship. And what happened was that they ran into storms and inclement weather that was such that it was threatening to actually ground the ship and maybe dash them against the rocks. What they did is they threw their cargo overboard to lighten the ship, to get it higher out of the water so that it wouldn't run into the reefs and the rocks. And so a Christian, when you take that same analogy as Paul's trying to explain, he says to the Christian, faith is like the ballast in a ship. It stabilizes you through the storms to keep you from shipwreck. Faith is the Christian's ballast to keep them upright in the winds and the waves. On the other hand, the cargo are the kinds of things that you collect through this life that you just add on top of it. You're starting to see how this works. Remember, even Paul says, add to your faith virtue and several other things, right? We add to our faith a lot of things, and things that aren't wrong. You know, we buy our homes, or we get our cars, or we might get the things that we have. God might bring us a wife or a husband. He might bring us children, grandchildren. All these things are collected as we go through this life, and they are piled onto our faith, but they are not our faith. So the challenge to Christians today is, do you know the difference between ballast and cargo? Do you know the difference between your faith and the things you've collected? And what are you putting your faith in so that when difficulty comes and the storms come, you don't throw your faith overboard if you happen to lose your cargo? You don't want to do that. And Paul's warning us about that. So the things that I'm referring to as cargo, or the things you collect through this life, they're not bad things in themselves. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a car, you shouldn't have a job, you shouldn't have a wife or a husband. That's not what I'm saying. Don't read into that. Okay. John tells us, love not the world nor the things of the world. But that doesn't mean that you can't have these things. He says just don't love them more than you love Christ. Don't fall so much in love with them that you can't let go of them. And by the way, it's not just the things. It could be, as C.S. Lewis once said, your favorite sins. It could be the things that you hold on to that God has been telling you to get out of your life or to get rid of your life that you've been hanging on to for dear life. God could be saying to you, listen, I'm trying to tell you, all the promises I've made about coming soon, it's now. It's coming. And it's coming faster than you realize. Are you prepared? Are you ready for that? And to get you ready for that, he may take some of the cargo you've collected away from you so that he can show you what the real faith in your life is and not have you start getting confused between your faith and your cargo. So these things aren't wrong. And with the faith that I'm talking about is faith, meaning the faith that you have in Christ, that he is in control of everything that is happening, that faith. The faith that all is unfolding just as God had planned before the foundations of the world. The faith that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The faith that he is loving and good and merciful and forgiving and will never harm you. And that his promise, the promise of his coming is very near. That's the faith we're talking about, holding on to those things. If you lose your faith, your eyes will focus on what's happening rather than what God is doing. Your heart will grow faint, and you'll have fear in your mouth instead of shouting your mouth with praise for Christ. He says, and you'll walk away from God, and you'll call it a day. You just call it a day. Say, I've had it with Christianity. That's enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. As if God somehow failed you or let you down. This, quite honestly, this morning, you'll probably be happy to know, is not a real long message. So I'm going to ask Thurman if he would come on up with his praise band. Because the importance of this message is this. If your faith is based on anything or anyone other than your relationship with Jesus Christ, when you lose that thing or you lose that person, your faith will go with it. And you don't want that to happen. You see, if your faith is based upon the security of your job and you lose your job, you'll lose your faith. There are a lot of people in the last few months who have experienced that. And there are a lot of Christians who are absolutely turned upside down and knocked off their feet because they just weren't prepared for that. God is trying to teach a lot of bad people things they need to learn to be able to do what he wants them to do in the coming judgment time. He's teaching people things. They're inventing things that would never have been invented even as much as a year ago. He's changing things. And Christians across our world are getting caught off guard with this. As if, what's happening? Folks, God is at work. That's what he's doing. If your faith is based upon having your civil rights and you lose your civil rights, you'll lose your faith with them. If your faith is upon having a home and you lose your home, you'll lose your faith as well. If your faith is based upon having good health and you get sick or you lose your health, there goes your faith along with that. If your faith is based on someone else's faith, such as your pastor, a church leader, or someone else in the church, and they disappoint you, your faith will go with that. And you'll leave your church and you'll walk away and you'll be like the 50% of Christians out there who don't belong to any church because they got their feelings hurt and their faith got hurt too. If your faith is based upon a relationship with your husband or your wife, and God takes them home, or you lose them, then your faith will go as well. If your faith is based upon your relationship with your child, and your child walks away from God, or runs away from home, or gets hurt, or gets killed, and that's where your faith is, you're going to shake your fist at God, and you're going to run to your room, you're going to stomp your feet and slam the door and say, I'm done with you, Father. You don't want to do that. What is your faith based upon? Because God is beginning to prepare his bride to come home. And when the bride starts getting prepared to come home, she sets everything else aside and simply watches for her groom and prepares herself for that. And God is trying to show us as Christians the difference between the things we've collected and the faith we need to hold on to. Even Jesus said this near the end of his ministry. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Let him make sure he finds faith with you. God brings those storms into our life to help us learn those differences. Don't fight the storm. Maybe you need to offload a few things. Simplify your life. Focus more on the eyes of Christ and stabilize yourself through this storm. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to consider Him today. If God has been talking to you about something that He wants you to give up, you may not have another chance to do it. Do it today. Don't put it off. Give it up. Folks, if you haven't noticed, the winds are changing. They're blowing from the northeast. And there's going to be a nor'easter coming toward the church. The storm is coming. The sky is starting to change. And the waters are getting choppy. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Let's pray that God gives you the guidance and direction and you follow what He wants you to do. Because He's really going to need sailors for what's coming down. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are very, very excited about what You are doing. And this is a time when we, as Your children, should be jumping up and down because of what it is that You're doing and You're preparing and You're getting things ready. There were very few times in the history of humanity where it is exciting like this. And we live in it. Oh, Lord, help us to just embrace it, to be examples of faith and trust that You are fully in control. Help us not to, Lord, get so distracted by the stuff that's going on around us. And when these things start to happen, Lord, and we start seeing things happen that are just not what we agree with, Lord, help us to keep our focus on You and not look around us. Lord, let us stand strong. Give us the inner strength that only Your Spirit can give us, and give us the power of the resurrection of Your Spirit to be able to stand for Jesus Christ no matter what happens. We thank You that You've already won the victory of the church, and we know that our overcoming victory is soon. Help us, Lord, to be faithful sailors while we're still down here. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.